Let's pray, everyone. By your Spirit, whom you've poured into our hearts, please enable us, Father, to understand your holy word. Please enable each one of us to bear fruit to you and to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My habit when I'm reading books is to have pen or a pencil or a highlighter in hand. I go through it and underline sentences and asterize the margin for something that I want to come back to, double-click the margin to sort of show that this is something that's important to me, jot down a note as I go. I'm really just trying to sort of take in what I'm reading and not to sort of, you know, drift away. Hopefully that's not going to happen here this morning, as you drift away and you think what's going to happen at lunchtime today or something like that. I don't want to miss the point. And perhaps having a sermon outline in front of you is some way in which you can sort of take in what's being said. So I wonder if you might just have that in front of you as we look at the book of Romans again today. Paul's really been laying out for us the way you can please God. And if I was to ask you this morning what relationships really matter to you the most, I hope at the top would be your relationship with God. Perhaps there was a time when you didn't care much about that relationship. Perhaps you're here this morning and you agree that that relationship is important, but you're not sure whether in fact you are in a right relationship with God. Perhaps you're here and you're hungry, you're thirsty for the living God, you want to know more of God, you want to please God in your life, you want to live for Him, and you want to encourage others to do the same. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you're open, you're searching, you're wondering, how could God use me? Well, Paul has really been underlining and highlighting and emphasizing a really clear, unmistakable way in Romans, how God sees us who believe in Jesus Christ, and how we are to see ourselves who belong to Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, I went with some friends to see a match at the ANZ Stadium. And when we got there, it was absolutely very clear that there was no way that I was ever going to get into that ground without a valid ticket. There was security everywhere, and the way was barred. Now, do you think that anyone could just simply rock up and enter God's presence without valid access and live? We've seen in Romans that it's humanly speaking impossible. But through Christ, a different story. You see, a Christian's a person who realizes they have sin, they flee to God for faith and repentance, and find that God pardons and accepts. And why is that? Because through Jesus Christ, God treats our sin as if it is Christ's. And he treats Christ's righteousness as if it is ours. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, over the last couple of Sundays, Paul's been dealing in Romans 6 about objections to this teaching, about this grace. Shall we go on sinning so that grace might abound? Trying to deal with that sort of question. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And so really in Romans 6, you could put it this way, that he deals with our death to sin. And in Romans 7, as we begin it, he's dealing with our death to the law. When Paul says you are no longer under law but under grace, what does he mean? Now that we're in Christ, are we simply free to ignore it? That is the law of Moses, the commandments of God for his people. I mean, is it just simply a case of inviting Jesus into your life and now you're free to go on living whichever way you want because grace covers everything anyway? Do you think the New Testament lowers the standard about God's law? Could that be possible? If God's law is the reflection of who God is. When we come together next Sunday, we're going to see that the law is spiritual, that there's nothing wrong with it. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good, it's permanent. Now, what the law does is increases people's guilt before God. is that story of the boy who had the newspaper run, and he'd ride his bike. He was trying to get the job done as quick as possible, delivering papers in the neighbourhood. And when he'd come to the corner house on the block, you know what he would do? He'd be on his bike, and he would be riding his bike, and he'd go across the lawn at the front on the corner block there. And he'd do that for a while. And, of course, what had happened, as you get this, is there's a trail that's been worn on the front lawn. And anyway, one day he's doing this usual run, and he sees a sign: keep off the grass, no bikes. Well, he just rode right past the sign on his well-worn trail, right up to the feet of the waiting owner of the sign. Now, what do you think? Is the boy more guilty or less guilty before the sign? There's no excuse, is there? Before, he could have pleaded ignorance, but not anymore. Now, Paul is saying people live in violation of God's law, and it makes them slaves to sin. You see, you don't want to be hurtling along, following your own way in life that you've made for yourself, and find yourself one day before the feet of the owner of the law, who treats your rebellion against you with the uttermost seriousness. As lawbreakers, we're guilty, which is why we ought to be so grateful, as we've been thinking about this morning, as we do every Sunday, that there is pardon for sin because of Jesus Christ, who took our sin and guilt for all those who do trust him. So what does it mean that you're not under law? Well, let's look at Romans 7. And it means that we are dead to the law and we are bound to Christ. And Paul explains this by way of principle in verse 1, illustration in verses 2 and 3, and application of the principle in verses 4 to 6. So the principle of the law, it goes like this. Verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over a person as long as he lives? I just want you to notice with me how Paul is very sensitive at this point. You see how he calls these people brothers, his brothers in Christ? And he's addressing a people that really have the Old Testament sort of pumping through their veins, who know it, have a high value for it. And so he's trying to sort of gently show them, you know, what is your relationship to the law now that you are in Christ? Well, anybody knows about law, anybody knows, in effect, comes to an end when you die. It has no power over you when you die. It ceases to have mastery over you when you die. If someone goes to rob a bank, get arrested by the police, the law applies. But if the same robber enters into a shootout, gets killed, there's no trial, because the law can't be brought to bear on a dead person. And so that's the principle, to show Christians are now not under the law. Here comes the illustration of the principle, marriage. For example, it says in verses 2 and 3, for example, by the law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now let me just say first up that this isn't sort of Paul's main treatment about what is allowed and not allowed about for remarriage. He's not talking about that. He isn't sort of making a detailed case about this. So this isn't the place you go to sort of get your picture about what God tolerates about in marriage and divorce, and then turn around and say, well, there's no exception clauses here. That's not the point that Paul is making here in this illustration. The point is simple, and this is what it is. The law binds a woman to a man for life, but when death comes, it's over. Death ends the rule of law. It's really what couples say when they have the Anglican service. You know, they come and they make the consent, and this is what they say to each other: until we are parted by death. That's the ideal picture, the intention, the purpose of the marriage, that she is binding herself to him. But if the husband dies, the wife is released from that bond. She's completely free to remarry again. And so the principle, and then the illustration, and here comes the application of the principle. Here it is in verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, this is can be a bit confusing. Because you see, in the illustration, are we meant to see ourselves as being the wife? Isn't the point when her first husband dies, she's freed from that law, free to belong to another? But in the illustration, she doesn't die. It's the husband who dies. Why, verse 4, does Paul say, you died to the law, that you might belong to another, that is, following the illustration, to another husband? What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to show that the law's power over the believer has come to an end. And he's now showing, based on the death and resurrection discussion that he's been having in Romans 6, how the law now fits into that. So, like the husband in the illustration who died, we who now believe have died to the law. The law's tyranny is over. The law's power over you is no more. The curse of the law is over. And why is that? Because it cannot make any claim on you if you have died. How do we understand this? Only in this sense, the law as a condemning power. It has no authority over you. As a young adult, Stuart Briscoe was drafted into the Royal Marines, and he came under the controlling, ruthless, domineering regimental sergeant major, who left tough men trembling in their boots. On the day that Briscoe was released, he realised how dominant the regimental sergeant had been. But he had his discharge papers in his hands, and he was sort of luxuriating in his sort of newfound freedom, you know, hand in the pocket, sort of slouched a bit around and sort of whistled a bit. But then he saw the sergeant major sort of striding towards him, and on impulse, Briscoe sort of, you know, became a Marine all of a sudden again, and he started to sort of, you know, look like a Marine and that. But then he realised, hang on, that's all over. That relationship, in effect, had died to him. So he did some reckoning, and he didn't fear the tyranny, and he refused to sort of yield his arms to swinging and the feet to marching and his back to sort of ramrod stiffness as if on the parade ground. Instead, he presented his feet and hands and back to his newfound freedom as a former Marine, and there was nothing that the Sergeant Major could do about it. If we have died to God's law, it has no more tyranny over you. All the law can do is kill you. But once you've died, the law has no more power. Now, it is going to do that for everyone. Either you are going to die under the condemnation of the law yourself, or a much better alternative is that Christ is going to die under the condemnation of the law for you, and you therefore in him. And that's what verse 4 is saying. You also died to the law through the body of Christ. The offering of Christ's body on the cross was your death and my death, the death of all who have ever and will ever believe. You were put to death in Christ in his death, and that's what we looked at in Romans 6. God doesn't overlook sin. Every sin ever committed by every person who has ever lived will be punished. All of yours and mine and everyone else's. And either that punishment falls on the sinner or it falls upon a substitute. For us who trust in Christ, we are placed into Christ and in his own death. And in Jesus, in his death, he satisfies the law. The law's demands, it demands death. And Jesus dies the death the law demands. He pays that penalty in full, so we are no longer under the law in terms of its condemnation. And so, friends, we're right back to the heart of the Christian faith, aren't we? Trying to keep the law by trying to meet its just demands, by trying to gain the righteousness required by God through the law, it just doesn't work. If you could obtain your righteousness that way, Christ didn't need to die, did he? So back at verse 4, you die to the law through the body of Christ, just like the husband died in the illustration. And here comes the wife's part, okay? Here it is. That like the wife in that illustration, verse 4, what does it say? That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. We have a new husband. We're joined to someone else. We share in the resurrection life, no longer slaves to sin. We used to be slaves to sin and freed from righteousness. Now we are set free from sin's dungeon and now slaves to righteousness. Now we can do things that we could never do when we lived under the law, not able to obey, and therefore, under its condemnation, we couldn't bear fruit to God. But now by faith in Christ, there's a new master, Christ. We have a whole new life, a whole new capacity to bear fruit to God. Philippians 1:11 tells us that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, the very righteousness defined and described in the law of God. We can bear fruit to God in every good work because we are united to Jesus Christ now and forever. That's the new marriage bond we're in. That's the permanency to Christ who was raised from the dead. And guess what? Dies no more. Our marriage to Christ can never be dissolved. We belong to him always that we might bear fruit to God. Before you belong to Christ, verse 5, that couldn't be done. And why? It says in verse 5, doesn't it? I mean, Ben, you brought that out so beautifully in our roaming mic time. Verse 5, you know, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that is our former life bound by the law, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that they bore fruit not to God but to death. And that's what the law of God does. It's a bit like the bloke walking down the street and he sees a sign. The government authorities have put it there and it says, "Don't spit." And before he saw it, he never thought about spitting, but now, all of a sudden, he could sort of feel the saliva gathering in his mouth. Well, the time I addressed an envelope to Mickey Mouse and there's a family from the church I was at the time. They were going to Disneyland and I gave this envelope to an 8-year-old girl. And on the front of the envelope, I asked her to deliver the envelope. And on the front of the envelope, I said to this message, I said, it said, "To be handed unopened to Mickey Mouse, please." Well, about half an hour later, the 8-year-old came back to me laughing with embarrassment because, of course, she'd opened the letter and discovered a message inside that said, "I said that the instruction was to be handed to Mickey Mouse unopened." Now, look, I knew she couldn't resist. Now, what is Paul saying is this, that when you are outside of Christ, you are sort of enveloped in this sinful nature, controlled by its power. And the law comes along and it sort of stimulates sin, and the wages of that is death. So the law, rather than causing a person outside Christ to obey God and prevent sin, has the opposite effect, produces death. Back then, that's how it was. but now. It's there again, isn't it? But now, like in Romans 3:21, but now we are released to serve. But now, verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Law held us prisoner, captive to sin, captive to the curse of death, but we've been set free. The law of Moses that had been engraved on tablets of stone, the old covenant, that law now written on the heart, what Ezekiel 36 had promised, that he had to put his Spirit into the hearts of people to make you, to move you to keep his laws and follow his decrees. That law is still holy, it's good. In the past, we tried to serve in the old way by the letter, dominated by the sinful passions, with the law arousing that. But now we serve, it says, in the newness of the Spirit. Same law, but now. We can do it with a heart that's enabled by God's Holy Spirit. That's what Jeremiah 31 said, that he would write, God would write his law on the hearts of his people. It's all there in the Old Testament. It was coming. We serve not as slaves to the law. The demands of the law for our sin are satisfied in Christ. And it once had the right to call for our death. But in Christ, we died to the law. We cannot be under its condemnation. We belong to Christ, married to him, released to serve in the new way of the Spirit. We participate in the risen life of Christ, whose Spirit produces the fruit of Christ in the life of believers. And really, friends, I want to say the love of God enabled me to visit a stranger this week, a lady in her 90s in a nursing home in Moss Vale. I'd never knew her, it was last Thursday, but she was crying out for help, and the nurse had rung. She was really low, the lady, and she needed reassurance. And so I arrived, she was introduced me, I came into the room, I sat by her bed, and I talked for a while about life here in Mittagong. She was a lady who grew up in Mittagong. I asked her if I could read the Bible with her, and she said that she'd love that. I turned to Matthew 6, do not worry about your life. I turned to Romans 5, we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I tried to reassure her of the love of God for her, that her security in Christ was eternally there. I asked if I could pray for her, and almost spontaneously she held out her hand for me to grab it, and I took it, and we just came to the Lord in prayer right there. Well, I think she's nearing glory. I mean, as a rev, you know, you get those privileges, don't you? They just open up. And if you looked in your Mac update this week, you would have seen a really lovely example of fruit to God, you know, the Spirit of God working through people in an act of hospitality. Just a lovely story. I hope you get to read and catch up with it. Bearing fruit to God, of the love of Christ, life of the Spirit, whom God has poured, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. You see what has happened. You've been released to serve, to be bound to Christ, your new husband, our master. And we have power to do it by the Spirit within us. To do what we love to do and what we know pleases the one we love, to bear fruit to God. There is no fruit apart from Christ. Everything has changed. God's law still holy, righteous and good. That law, as it always has and always continues to do, will hurtle people into hell as they receive the punishment they deserve for violating it. That law, the delight and joy of the believer's life, having been delivered from its condemnation. Christ has not died, if he has not risen, all of us would be bound to the law and to death. But having died with Christ, we are free to serve him, dead to the law and bound to Christ. And that's you, dear Christian. That's you. And the warning should be clear of slipping back into legalism, into thinking that I have to do good things or religious things to sort of earn God's favour and acceptance. How could we think like that? Your place before God, your fruit for God, the Spirit God gives you, the new way of service, it's all yours through Christ, with whom you died, with whom you were buried, with whom you were raised, and to whom from now on you belong. Are you pleasing God in the new way of the Spirit, bound to Jesus, released from sin's dungeon, death to the law's condemnation, bearing fruit to God today through him who was raised from death? Let's pray together.